Thank you, Brass Trio, for the prelude today. Let's join together now and sing hymn number 569. Hymn number 569, Make Me a Blessing to Someone Today. Let's stand together as we sing.
Blessing us in the heavenlies, blessing us in every conceivable way and throughout eternity. I pray that you will indeed make each one of us a blessing to someone today. And Lord, sometimes we don't find out that we've been a blessing for years. And I pray that out of consideration to our weakness, that you'll simply let us know early on that we've been a blessing just for the encouragement. Lord, we do want to count. We do want to be a blessing. Lord, use us. And then let us know that we've been used for your name's sake. Lord, I pray that as our guests today are a blessing to us, that we will be a blessing to them so that they might go away from Midwestern stronger, more full of joy, more full of purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
any day just to sit back and listen to you guys. I love that. Thank you. We have guests today. I want to introduce Glenn Klipp, who is a prospective student. Glenn, could we find you? Please stand up and let us admire you. Okay. Where are you from, Glenn? Are you from the neighborhood here? Oh, Blue Springs. That is the neighborhood. Speaking of Blue Springs, the pastor of First Baptist Church, Blue Springs, is here, Jeff Barnes. And Jeff is to receive a D-Min in May. Get to know Jeff before, and then see if he changes when he gets that. See if he starts to put on airs. But Jeff did a great work in Concord Church, I believe it was, in Jeff City, and then came over and is doing outstanding work. And he brought our chapel guests to us today. We have two guests. Charles Graham is a music evangelist from Southern California, a native of Dermot, Arkansas. He said, "You don't know where that is?" I said, "You bet I know where that is." And went to SBU, Southwest Baptist in Bolivar, and now lives out in Temecula. Temecula, California. And we're delighted you're here. You're in a meeting this week with our other guest. I'll have you both stand a second. Well, you'll both be up here. Richard Blackaby is the eldest son of Henry Blackaby. He's a man who wrote a thing called Experiencing God. You may have heard of that. Not Richard, but you've written some things, Richard. Richard has a PhD from Southwestern, and he has three kids, and he is the president of the Canadian Southern Baptist Seminary in Cochrane, which is near Calgary. And it is an extraordinary work he's doing up there. I hope each of you get a chance to visit that seminary. He has planted in pioneer areas and is doing extraordinary work, not only to assemble a good team and to impact Canada, but somehow or other he can get Texans to drive all the way up there and build him buildings, and he's just got the Midas touch. We've just got a new building plan, Richard, and maybe you could get some Texans to come our way to help with that. Richard is a graduate of the University of Saskatchewan, and the University of Saskatchewan Student Club, if you will meet at lunch, Richard will catch you up to date on those alumni affairs. And no, I doubt that we have one of those. Want to welcome Jim Cogdell. He is here from Wake Crossroads Baptist Church in North Carolina and giving us some advice on evangelism. He has an extraordinary church over there and a good friend going back. And I think you said you had the most visitors of any church in North Carolina last year or something. It is just an extraordinary thing. I see Mike Furman. He's here today from Northgate. Other guests do we have? Well, boy, we're glad you're all here. We're going to hear from you, Charles, and then we'll hear from Richard Blackaby. Richard, we are delighted you're here. I admire this man so much, and he is one of the strong aspects of the future of the Southern Baptist Convention, and thank God for your presence. It is a delight to be here. I've had several friends to graduate from here, but this is my first trip to this campus, and I'm very thankful. So I praise God for what he's doing in your lives, and trust and pray that today will be an encouragement to you. Probably more faith than I required. Thought. I believe it's coming. Thank you. anchor. Congratulations. I have many fond memories myself of being in seminary. I particularly have fond memories of graduating, and so I encourage each of you as well. One of the lessons I learned as I graduated was, it's amazing how much they didn't teach you while you were in seminary. I learned an awful lot. Boy, I don't want to blame my seminary at all, but they just didn't know everything I was going to face when I got out there. They just didn't anticipate some kinds of people that I was going to run across. And I wish they'd told me. It might have been a little bit, I might have stayed in seminary a little longer. Instead, I got out there, and I've been in school ever since.
In fact, it's somewhat embarrassing. I've got a PhD, and I still don't know everything. I'm president of a seminary. And it's almost embarrassing how basic some of God's lessons still are that he's teaching me. You'd think he'd be teaching something a lot more sophisticated than what he's been having to teach me. But about a year ago, I learned another very, very basic lesson in my life. In fact, so profound that I wrote my own Chinese proverb about it. I don't know if that's even legal to do that, but it goes like this. This is my own profound proverb. If you have to pause over the send button, push delete. How many of you use email? Last year, something happened. Some people were doing some things I thought were really, they were affecting our seminary and some things I didn't think were necessarily fair. I got some information and it kind of made me upset. And so I just sat down at my computer, wrote someone. He really wasn't even the one that was really responsible. But I just had, sometimes you just have to tell somebody how upset you are. So I wrote out this treatise of all the things that I thought were wrong and why this person should have been more on top of things. And I wrote it all out, and as you know, that on the email, I got to the point, it was finished. I moved the cursor over to that little square at the bottom that just says send, and the moment you touch that, then it sent. And I got it right there to send, and I went to push the button there to send it, and I just hesitated. I thought, what I just wrote really isn't like me. I mean, I'm not really like that. And this person will be kind of surprised to get a letter like this from me. And so I actually got up from my chair, and I paced around my office and said, should I send it? Should I send it? But I'm really upset, and he needs to know that I'm upset. And so finally I sat down, kind of just braced myself and hit send. And as soon as I did that, I knew I'd made a mistake. And I regretted sending that. It wasn't just a terrible letter, but it wasn't Christ-like. And I knew it wasn't Christ-like. And I knew that this person didn't deserve an un-Christ-like letter. And so I happened to be in a meeting with him in Nashville about 2 weeks later, and I sought him out, got him aside, and said, listen, about that note I sent you, I'm sorry. It wasn't right. You didn't deserve that. It wasn't Christian, and I never should have sent it. And he was very gracious, very Christ-like to me, forgave me, and we've been good friends ever since. But I made a promise to myself and my computer. But the next time I have to hesitate over the send button, if I can't just with confidence send out a message to somebody, I'm just going to move it on over to delete, hit delete, and start writing it over again. Maybe even pray first this time. I've just made a commitment to myself that anything that comes out of my mouth, I want it to be Christ-like. And if I have to hesitate about what I'm saying, it probably isn't. There's an amazing story that has really challenged me. It's found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9. And you'd be familiar with the story. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. It says he resolutely set his face to Jerusalem. And he's going, of course, to be crucified. This is the big moment. And his ministry is reaching its culmination. He's on his way to Calvary. In fact, he's so determined to complete God's will for his life that when he gets to a particular Samaritan village, the Samaritans, who of course don't like the Jews, especially Jews that are just passing through their town in order to get to Jerusalem, they reject him. They don't receive him because he's obviously just passing through to go to Jerusalem. And so you remember the wise, insightful counsel of James and John at that point? They surveyed the situation and they, took counsel together. And after a careful prayer and analysis of the situation and what God was doing there, they said, Jesus, would you like us to call down fire from heaven and destroy these people? I've thought about why it is they would have suggested that. I don't think that James and John were just violent. I mean, I don't think they just wanted to needlessly destroy people, but maybe they were pyromaniacs. Maybe they thought, we've cast out demons, we've healed people, we've never called down fire. What would that be like? Here's a great opportunity. Maybe they were racist. These were Samaritans. Maybe they never suggested calling down fire on fellow Jews, but here they had a chance to wipe out a village. I like to assume the best of them. Perhaps they thought, these people are not receiving Jesus, And villages just ought to receive the Messiah. And so if we call down fire and destroy this village, we may have to lose a lot of people in this town. But I'll tell you what, the next village we come to, they'll roll out the red carpet. And we may have to sacrifice a whole village, but it may gain entrance into 10 or 20 other villages. And so for a small loss, we'll just sort of toast one village, and we'll be the toast of the town and 20 others. You know, it'll be great. I like to assume they were thinking the best, and fortunately, of course, Jesus rebuked the disciples. Said, let's just keep on going. James and John were, I assume, had come up with the best plan they could think of. This is the best thing we can think of for this situation, Jesus. We've worked it out, all of our training. We've been walking with you for a couple of years now, and this just makes sense. It's the best thing to do. And they got rebuked for their plan. Interestingly enough, in Acts chapter 8, of course, now Pentecost has come, and the gospel is beginning to spread out into the towns and villages and regions and around the world. And in Acts chapter 8, it says that word came to the disciples and the apostles in Jerusalem that Samaria had received the gospel. And so, but they'd not yet experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles chose two apostles, to go to the Samaritan villages to pray with them, to help them receive the Spirit. Who did they send? Peter and John. And, you know, I like to sometimes, you know, there's the people talk about a sanctified imagination. I like to just imagine that one of those villages perhaps they went to was the same one that they'd been to earlier. Now John comes back to the same Samaritan people that he was ready to just call down fire and destroy. Only this time he's doing what Jesus says. Jesus says, pray with them. Rather than bringing down fire, you'll bring down the Spirit. And he prayed with them. The Spirit came down. People were rejoicing, experiencing salvation. And an entire village came to know the Lord because he followed what Jesus had in store for that village instead of him. I've had to ask myself, if I were one of those Samaritans, would I have wanted John's best or Jesus' best? If I had to take one or the other, people, there's not even a comparison, is there? The best thinking of John compared to the best thinking of Jesus. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. As high as the heavens are from the earth, that's how distant your best thinking is to God's thinking. And so as a minister of the gospel, I've had to say to myself, when I encounter people, what is it I'm giving them? My best or God's best? Am I coming up with the best thinking I can come up with and counseling them with that? Or am I giving them a word from God? When I'm parenting my children, am I being the best father I can be or the best father God can make me to be? People, I'm just not satisfied anymore for my best. I want God's best. And every time I encounter a person, I want to feel that I'm giving them God's best. When I was pastoring, I had a woman one day. I was in my office. We had a visiting choir from Texas that was visiting our church at the time, doing building on our building there, Mark. And the place was packed out. It was a great Sunday. We had over 70, visitors there and so on. And this woman came into my office before Sunday school started, and I was going to teach about 100 adults that morning, and she began to get mad at me. And to yell at me. She was yelling at me about how her husband had been treated. Well, her husband hadn't been treated badly, but she just rambled on and yelled. Her voice got louder and louder, and I tried to reason with her, and you couldn't reason with her. And finally, I just said, listen, there's 100 people waiting for me to teach them Sunday school. You can continue yelling at me after the service. So we went on. She caught me in between Sunday school and church and got a few jabs in. After church, she cornered me. Until the whole church had left, and finally I just said, I've got to go, and she called me at home. And still tied into me about how her husband was treated. That night at church Sunday evening, she got me after church, and the whole time I made the mistake of trying to reason with her. Have you ever done that with people? You're trying to reason with them, and they're not being reasonable, so you become less and less reasonable yourself, and your voice gets louder and louder. And I was getting so frustrated because she wasn't making sense. She wasn't reasonable. I kept trying to just explain to her. And, you know, the whole thing, I kept saying, if your husband has been so mistreated, why isn't he here talking to me instead of you? He seems to be fine. As hard as I tried to reason, it just didn't do any good. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God just said to me, Richard, wake up. You're relating to her with what you think is best. Get off your wavelength. Stop giving your best. That's not even the issue. Get in touch with what I'm doing. There's a whole different issue here. And it was like my eyes just opened. And I realized I kept trying to give her my best, which was my reasoning. You know, just my opinion. My self-defense of how I performed and try and defend myself. And I realized that wasn't even the issue. And so I just felt compelled. This was a burly woman from Britain, and she was a strong woman, you know, kind of an intimidating person. But I just felt impressed to put my arm around her and just say, listen, I really care about you. Tell me what's going on here. It took me about 5 different encounters to have enough sense to do that. And you know, that woman just began to weep. On Friday, she'd been to the doctor, and the doctor had told her he thought that she had MS. She was a strong woman, and she was scared to death that she was going to become feeble and frail and eventually die, and no one even care. And she worked real hard in the church. See, the more things she did in the church, the more she felt better about herself and her low self-esteem, and she began to think she's going to not be able to do anything in the church, and the pastor won't even care about her anymore. And she was so scared that that's how we'd feel, that instead of just coming to her pastor and telling him, she had to somehow get her pastor's attention. She was crying out. And she just began to weep. And I said, why didn't you tell me this? Well, we care about you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to help you. And God just began to cement a wonderful friendship in our lives. And I went back to visit that church about 2 years ago. I pulled into the parking lot. I hadn't even closed the car door yet. And this woman came running down the stairs, ran out into the parking lot, and just gave me a big bear hug and said that they had misdiagnosed her after all those years. She didn't have MS. She was doing fine. You know, there's no person in all of Canada that has sent more seminary students to the seminary than she has every year. She teaches a singles class now every year, sends more students. She just encourages them, come to the seminary. Calls me and she's praying for me. Just a wonderful friend. But I had to learn to get off my wavelength, get onto God's. Stop giving people my best counsel and reason and start giving them God's. People, when you get out in the ministry, you will be bombarded with people coming up to you with questions, with needs, sometimes with criticisms. What are you going to give them in response? Are you going to give them just what comes naturally out of your flesh? Or are you going to give them what comes from the Spirit? Let me just give you just a couple of things that I have determined in my own life. One is, don't assume your thoughts are always God's thoughts. Don't assume that because you're a Christian or because you're a minister or missionary or pastor, that just whatever you say is godly, because it won't be. There'll be times when what will come from you immediately will be from the flesh. When someone gets upset at you, I guarantee you, if you're angry, the first thing that comes out of your mouth may not be from God. I've just had to commit to myself. If I'm angry, it's probably not a good time to give my definitive word on anything, because it's probably going to come from my flesh. There are times when people just come up to me just out of the blue, maybe after I've preached, and they'll come up to me and ask me a question about their life. And sometimes, you know, I've just assumed that whatever I told them was going to be helpful. Well, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's the same kind of counsel James and John had. You just need to be quiet, because what you have to offer is just not going to help anyone. First of all, just don't assume that what you just naturally think and want to say immediately is from God. It may not be. You may be doing more harm than good by opening your mouth. Sometimes the best thing is say, let me talk to you tomorrow when I'm in a better position to help you. Because what I have to offer you right now won't be any good. I can't have confidence that it's from the Spirit. Second thing, be slow to give your opinion until you know it is from God. There are times when I've written now an email, and I've had the next 2 professors or staff people that came in my office, I said, sit down and read this. Would you send this? And I had a professor say, well, Richard, no, I probably wouldn't have sent that. I said, all right, that's all I needed to hear. Sometimes I just want to make sure what I'm sending to people, what I'm saying to people is of God. And if you need to take your time to make sure, that's okay. I had a something happened to me about 2 weeks ago. My father was at the Foreign Mission Board appointment service. And there was a missionary couple that was being appointed in that service about 2-3 weeks ago to Uganda. They were packing up their small children and going to Uganda. And they came and sought out my father, and they said, Henry, let me just ask if you do something. They said, we're going to Uganda. But last summer, when we were really struggling with God's will for our life and what to do with our small children, we went to a seminar that your son Richard led. And after the seminar, we came up to him, and we asked him a question that we'd really been wrestling with. And what he said to us just helped put everything in place. And we attribute a lot of why we're going to Uganda to what your son told us after that seminar. Well, people, that was when my father passed that on to me on the phone that night. It was a sacred moment in my life. It really was. It was not an egotistical thing. It scared me half to death. Because I realized a young couple was going to take their 3 small children all the way to Uganda because of something I had said. Do you know the weight of that? The dangers that they'll be in? The sacrifices that they're making? The people that they're leaving? The things they'll be facing? And a lot of that, in part at least, is because of something I said? It drove me to my knees to say, oh God, I hope it was the right thing. I hope I didn't tell them something from my flesh. I hope it came directly from your spirit. I don't want to have the weight to know that people on the other side of the world, because of something I said, and to think and to fear, maybe I said the wrong thing. People, be careful when you counsel people in your ministry. Life and death might hang in the balance. People may be deciding whether to stay married or not based on the counsel you give them off the cuff. People may be deciding whether life is worth living or not based on what you answered them as you got up from the table and took their telephone call. You can't afford to be careless in what you give to people. You better hope it's coming from God. Or there may come a time when people will point their fingers back at you and say, in a moment of crisis and confusion, when I needed someone to point me into the direction God wanted me to go, I came to you. And you told me exactly the wrong thing to do. People, I don't want to ever have that hanging on my conscience. It's just too powerful. It's just too significant. We had an experience in our seminary this past semester. A couple of crises occurred in some of the student family life, and most of the seminary was aware of some crises in some people's lives. And, of course, I discovered something. It's amazing. Did you know seminary students have opinions? I mean, sometimes they don't even know that much about the details, but that doesn't stop them. You may know what that's like. That's just the wonderful thing about being in seminary. You're thinking, forming opinions. Well, they just, they all formed an opinion. And I had one student, though, who didn't know very many of the facts, but he had so strongly formed his opinion that he was informing people of what they'd done wrong. One student had been involved in trying to minister to a hurting person, and this male student thought that the person had done the wrong thing. So he wrote her a letter and said, based on what I've seen, I think you need to never again consider going into counseling because you gave such bad counsel, you don't deserve to be a Christian counselor. And then eventually the student came to my office and he was going to correct me on some things that I'd done incorrectly. And so I invited him in and he sat down and began to inform me of some things that I had not done right. And at a certain point, I just said, now wait a minute, were you aware that this had happened over here? Well, no, I wasn't. Were you aware that this person did this? And that this was made available? And that this happened? And that that happened? Well, he wasn't aware of any of that. And finally, in light of all the details, he sort of sat back and said, well, I guess in light of all that, you probably did an okay job. I said, well, thank you. But then I kind of turned the tables on him for a moment because I really sensed it needed to be a teachable moment for him. I said, listen, if you could make a definitive opinion and tell people that they need to change their entire career plans when you knew less than one-third of the information, are you going to do that when you get out in the church? With the slightest details of information, you're going to give people definitive answers and say, you should not do this or you should not do that? I said, listen, my friend, that could be devastating. At least get the facts right. before you start giving your opinion to people. Make sure it's from God, not just off-the-cuff opinions. Listen, this is serious. This first-year student. I would have welcomed him if he'd come into my office and said, Dr. Blackaby, I don't understand all that you did. Would you fill me in on the details? I would have been happy. And then he could have formed an opinion. But it scared me to death to know we had students in our seminary who could make life and death decisions when they didn't even know half of the information. I just want him to know it's serious when you get out in the church. You make sure you know what you're talking about before you say anything. You may have to go away and get some more facts. You may need to pray. But whatever it is you do, go ahead and do that first. You'll receive some wonderful letters when you're in the ministry. Some that really are wonderful, and some that aren't so wonderful. I remember getting, we had a church mailbox in our church foyer, and I just, when I saw a letter there, I made a promise I'd never open one before I preached. I just didn't want to get put in a bad mood. After I preached, I'd get out the letter, take it home. This one day, this man, he kind of vented on me a little bit. And it upset me, of course. And I decided I was going to eat first. Then I said I better pray first. And I just took about 2 hours to respond. Finally, I called him up, and there was just this heavy silence on the other line. And he said, I knew you were going to call me. But, by that point, I was ready to love the man. I might not have been the moment I read the letter, but I was 2 hours later. And I began to love him. And it was obvious he just didn't know what had happened. He was just ignorant of some facts. As I began to share with him the Christ-like way, he just felt so convicted about what he'd done. And he apologized, and, we became friends. He's been in my home since then. It's wonderful sometimes being Christ-like when you know that it's making the other person feel horrible, I was just being Christ-like and just saying, I understand. And he just felt worse and worse. Just stop, okay, I can't take any more Christ-likeness from you, I feel terrible. Take the time you need to make sure you give the Christ-like answer. Finally, just walk daily in the Spirit. You don't have time to play catch-up. When that person in crisis suddenly pulls you aside after the church service and they've got tears in their eyes and they're desperate, they look you in the eyes and say, Pastor, they say, what am I going to do? You don't have time to say, hold on right there and run to the nearest phone booth and have a quick power quiet time, to get yourself spiritually prepared and then come back over and say, okay, I'm ready to answer your question. You don't have time for that. You've got to be ready right then. They need an answer. They need you to be ready to give a word from God, not a word from the pastor, not a word from the missionary or the student minister. They need a word from God. People, too many times, I've heard pastors give their opinions instead of a word from God. They don't need your opinion. What is my opinion worth? I've got some crazy opinions. But I'll tell you what, they need a word from God. That will change their life, not your best opinion. Your best opinions are a whole heaven apart from the thinking of God. Don't rob your people by leaving them with nothing but your opinion. Give them a word from God. It'll change their life. Be the kind of person, if anybody ought to be an expert with the words they use, it ought to be a minister of the gospel. You ought to be just a master with the words you speak. The words you speak ought to count. People ought to be able to come back to you years later and say, when you took 5 minutes with me, it changed my life. The probably the one thing I hear about my father more than anything else, what he's written or anything else, I can't tell you how many people have said to me, I was in a meeting in 1972, and your father was preaching. And it wasn't so much what he preached. It was after the session. I got him aside. We had 10 minutes together. And my life has never been the same since. And I couldn't tell you how many people are executive directors and pastors and presidents and missionaries who would say less than 10 minutes talking with my father did that. I guess if there's anything I've pled with God, and oh, God, let me be that kind of person, that when they talk to me, it makes a difference. They don't just get some off-the-cuff opinion. They get a word from God that changes their life. People, don't be careless with the words you speak. They may make the difference between life and death. Let's take a moment to pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, what an awesome thing it is to be a minister of the gospel. to hold your word in our hands and know that we have the opportunity to share that with others. And to know that it can, the same word that could create a universe, the same word that could bring the dead to life, is the same word that can transform a life today. Help us to be careful with something as sacred and powerful as that. Free us from a life that is based on nothing more than the best that we can come up with. Give us a life that is based on your best. Help us not to rob our people and our loved ones by simply giving them what comes off the top of our heads. But help us to be people that dispense words of truth. And help us to have the joy of seeing lives transformed as a result. Thank you for this time. Guide us even as we go out today. Before today is out, Lord, give us the wonderful privilege of being able to share a word of life to someone else. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.